We are continuing our series this morning on love and liberty. The entire month of January is devoted to the idea that God has given us an abundance, that God has poured out his grace upon us. He has lavished us, as we saw last month, that our God is an extravagant God and that he has blessed us abundantly, that our favor with him is secure, that our eternal destiny in Christ is secure, that we can say, because of our faith in Christ, we can say confidently to one another, we can look in the mirror and say, I know where I am going when this chapter of life is finished. And because of that, we celebrate that our names are written in the book of life. Yes. And we know that there's nothing we can do that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that in his sight we are holy and blameless because of Christ. And so the question is, what do we do now? And that is what January is designed to answer. What is our response to the magnanimousness, if that's a word, of God? What is our response to his prolific generosity? What is our response to his overwhelming grace, his boundless love, his faithfulness that reaches to the sky? And as we've been looking at through this month, our response is a response of love to one another. As we looked at last week when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, I made the point that after he washed their feet, he didn't turn around and sit down and say, now you guys wash my feet. He said, I have left you an example that what I have done for you, you do this to one another. And so our response to the bigness and the glory of God's grace toward us is properly channeled in our and through our love for one another. That is how we say thank you. That is the proper response. The proper response is not to go off somewhere and try to keep our lives immaculately polished, impeccably moral, stringently disciplined. The response is the love of Christ dispensed to one another and to all men. That's the response that God wants. We cannot pay him back. We can pay it forward. And so this morning we're continuing our series by looking at the messages titled Releasing the Power of the Joy of the Lord. Releasing the Power of the Joy of the Lord. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians for our text passage, Philippians chapter 1. Releasing the power of the joy of the Lord. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 21. Well, I'd actually like to back up a little bit. We're just going to read this passage. I had actually just targeted verses 21 through 26, but looking at 25, I thought that was good, and then 24, and then 23, and 22. So I said, let's just go up to 12, okay? So I'm starting in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and as I read this, I want you to zero in on where Paul's heart is in these words. Listen to the words, but I want you to also get the flavor of his heart. Where, in other words, where is he coming from? What's driving him? What's making him tick? Okay, so starting in verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being in prison, is what he's referring to, being locked up. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Amen. You know, one of the things that when we have our Bible studies on Thursday nights and we go through a particular portion of Scripture, one of the things that I like to ask our Bible study participants to do is to put into their own words what we just read. So if we read a little section of Scripture, I'll say, now, we just read that. Now, take a shot at putting that in conversational form. If you were sharing this with somebody one-on-one and not using the flowery language of the Scripture, but just your own words, how would you summarize the passage that we just read? So I did that with this passage, not all of it, just a short portion of it. And if I was going to put this in my own words and make it conversational, this would be my attempt. Starting in verse 21, where Paul says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I would say, if I'm going to be here on earth, it's going to mean a Christ-centered, Christ-powered life. And when I die, that's a plus, not a minus for me. Staying here means more opportunity for me to be an effective laborer for the Lord. And it's a tough choice. To leave and actually be with Christ is a much better deal for me if I was just thinking about myself. But God has given me so much I can contribute to you while I'm still here on earth. And I want to use it to help you make progress and to enjoy your relationship with Christ. So I believe he wants me to stay around for a while and to be reunited with you so your joy in Christ will overflow. When you look at what Paul was getting at, I think it's safe to say that Paul was focused on Christ and he was unafraid of death, and he was freely living for others. Even though he himself, he knew that he was free. As he said in 1 Corinthians, although I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. So Paul, I think we can look at this passage and see that he was freely living for others. And his objective was their progress and their joy. Their joy. Verse 25, he says, I want you to have joy in the faith. In verse 26, I want you to have joy in Christ. He wanted these believers to be more than just consistent. He wanted these believers to be more than just disciplined. He wanted them to have a spiritual quality that was characterized not by regularity, but that was characterized by joy. I want you to enjoy your faith. I want you to have a celebratory experience with the living Christ. I don't want you to have this mundane, boring, dry, mandatory experience in your faith. I want there to be life to it. I want you to make progress, but I want it to be characterized by joy. By joy. Not obligation, by joy. He says it twice in these two verses. So he wanted to release the power of the joy of the Lord in their lives. So the main idea, if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea I want you to capture from this passage is a question. It's a question. And the question is this: what can I do today? What can I do today to increase the joy in Christ of someone else? What can I do today to increase the joy in Christ of someone else? What can I do today to increase the joy in Christ of someone else? Now, the text here doesn't tell us how Paul was going to do this. It doesn't tell us how Paul was going to work with them to increase their joy in the faith. It doesn't give us an ABC 1-2-3 in terms of a practical strategy, but it does give us the mindset of Paul, the mindset that drove him to desire this. And if we have the right mindset, the way that we can do this, the ways that we can do this are unlimited. They're boundless. They're only boundaried by our imagination. God has not boxed us in to doing it one way or two ways or three ways. And if we have the right mindset, if we have the right heart, if our hearts are aligned with Paul's heart as he described where he was, then what will come out of us as we make this our focus will be God blessed, no matter what it is. So, what is the mindset? What is it that we can take away from this? What specifically is the mindset that we can adopt in order to release the power of the joy of the Lord in one another's lives? First, understand that my life is about Christ. This is you speaking to yourself. Understand that my life is about Christ. My life is about Christ. As Paul said in verse 21, to live is Christ. Christ is not just part of my life. Christ is my life. Christ is not a weekly event that I attend. He is my daily bread. Knowing him personally and intimately is my heart's desire. All of this under understanding my life is about Christ. This is what it looks like. It means reflecting him, desiring to reflect him. Everything is filtered through my relationship with him. How I approach my job. How I approach my family. My friends. My money. My time. Everything that is a part of my life is filtered through my relationship with Jesus Christ, because to live is Christ. He is my life. You know, on New Year's Eve, we came here to the church. Laverne and I did. Her idea. She wanted to pray for all of you. And so she came in, we came in, and we stood here in the sanctuary, and she took a little vial of oil, and she went to every seat and anointed every seat with oil. And the other one you're sitting in, hopefully it's dried by now, but she anointed every seat as she prayed, going around the sanctuary. And I'm following behind her, and she anointed me, turned around and anointed me. Continued and walked around and anointed the music stands and anointed the keyboard and anointed everything that could be anointed. Her idea wasn't a church program. It wasn't my suggestion as the pastor. She wanted to do that. It came out of her walk with Christ. It was a reflection of how my life belongs to him. Here is an expression of this. It's not driven by somebody else. It's not driven by somebody else. It's driven by my own personal connection with the Savior. That's an example, but she's not unique. Many of you, and I know it, you may not even know that I know it, but I know it and I see it, that so much of who we are as a church, so much of who we are as a church has nothing to do with the program. It has nothing to do with someone goading someone else to do something. It is stemming from, it is coming, it is bubbling up from, amen? It is bubbling up from your own connection with Jesus Christ. And that's why when Brother Don and I were having lunch this past week, I said, you know, there are, Valley Brook has some precious, precious, precious people. And I meant it from the bottom of my heart. And this is one of the things that makes them precious. And it's an awesome responsibility to me. It is an awesome responsibility and privilege to stand here and speak to you marvelous people that God has blessed and touched and for whom he is so central that he would allow me to share things to represent him that will aid you in your faith. It's amazing. But when Paul said to live is Christ, that's what he was talking about. The stuff that's coming out of me is coming out of my relationship with Christ. And it's coming out of a desire to exalt Christ, to promote Christ. And so if there are people that are preaching the gospel out of envy, I don't care. To me, it's all about Jesus. That's what it's about. And if they're preaching Jesus, let him check out their motives. As long as they're preaching Jesus, I'm celebrating. Let him deal with them. But you see, this is what a heart of a person whose life is Christ and for whom Christ is life. That's how it works. That's how it is. And I share these things part as part instruction and as part encouragement that us that we would continue to excel still more in what God has done. Because we don't want to let up off the gas. My beloved Michigan State Spartans have lost 5 games this year in basketball, and 3 of them they lost because they let up off the gas. They had their opponent by the throat, and instead of just taking them down and squashing them, they let them off the mat, and they lost. So I want us to take the opponent down and squash him, not let him up off the mat. So I want to exhort you, I want to encourage you to continue to cultivate your walk with Christ, because that's where it's coming from. It's not coming from the pastor. It's coming from your walk with Jesus Christ. I want the world to see Jesus in me, reflecting through me, as my relationship with him deepens and develops and expands. And the great thing about this, if Christ is our life, and he is, when we understand that he is our life, when that is our focal point, when that is our meditation, when that is our prayer, when Christ is our life, no one or nothing can take it away from us. No circumstance can change it. Nothing can happen that can separate you from it. That's why understanding that Christ is our life is such a powerful position. And also, when we understand this, this is what supplies the joy that we then have to share and spread with others. This is the reservoir of the joy. This is where it comes from. When Christ is our life, that's what builds up the joy that we have to share with others. That allows us to release the power of the joy of the Lord in another's life. Number two, first we have understand that my life is about Christ. That's the mindset. The second mindset is this. Understand that this is not my last chance to live it up. Boy, you know, how many people are scrambling to do something before they die? I got to do this before I die. You only live once. Well, I'm going to say something about that in a moment. But I was watching that basketball game last week, and the Lord teaches me so much watching basketball. Don't judge me. So many illustrations. And I can go Bible, because Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the Olympic Games. He talks about, you know, all those who run, only one wins the prize and stuff. So he used a sports analogy. But that aside, I was actually, seriously though, I was actually watching the basketball game, and Dick Vitale, who's a sportscaster, he referenced the death of a well-known sportscaster, Stuart Scott. And for those of us who watch ESPN or sports in general, you know who Stuart Scott was. Young man, he passed away last week at the age of 49. And Dick was giving a very eloquent tribute to him, albeit briefly, of what he had contributed to the sports world and what he had contributed to Dick Vitale personally. And there were a lot of tributes to him over the past week. But after his brief tribute, they went back to calling the game. And the fans continued to cheer. And the players continued to dunk. And life continued to go on. But the question, the eternal question is this. Where is Stuart Scott now? Where is he now? See, I like to talk about death. Not because I'm morbid. not because I think it's fun. I like to talk about death because a proper view of death gives us a proper view of life. Without a proper view of death, you can't have a proper view of life. And so I think about the phrase, you only live once. And that's not true in the sense that physical death is the end of the line. A more accurate statement is this. You only live once, and it's forever. And only a small portion of it is lived here. That's the accurate statement. You only live once, and it is forever, and only a small portion of it is lived here. Every one of us has a reservation to be with Christ. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have said yes to him as your Savior, and I'd encourage you to consider that question because that is the question. If you have said yes to Jesus as your Savior, you have a reservation to be with Christ in such a place that Romans 8 says it is so glorious that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with it. This is your destiny. This is where you're going to live most of your life. This is where you're going to live your eternity. And this little spot, this little speck, these little two marks on the timeline are going to seem like a dream in comparison to the reality that awaits us. See, if we want to be ones who are releasing the joy of the Lord in the lives of others, we need to understand that this is not our last chance to live it up. We realize that Paul writes in verse 21, to die is gain. For him, dying was a departure to be with Christ. Just like you go to the airport and you look up on the marquees and it says departures. All of us have a departure date, but there's no mystery about our destination. The mystery is when the departure date is, but there is no mystery about where we're going to arrive. And when we have a mindset that this is not the only place to live it up, it frees us from some of the selfishness that keeps us self-absorbed. We loosen our grip on this idea of I gotta get, have, and it's about me. We lose some of that when we realize that, you know what, this is just a small chunk. And by the way, let me say this about living it up down here. The Lord wants us to live it up down here. Do you know that? That's where the joy is. I came that they might have life and have it to the full, have it overflowing. So it's not that the Lord wants us to be miserable down here. He wants us to live it up. Did you know that? He wants you to have a celebratory life. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God is so contrary to the way the world is wired. Because the best way to live it up is to lay your life down. That's how the Lord operates. I want you to live it up. How do you want me to live it up, Jesus? Lay your life down. That doesn't sound right. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? You want to live it up? Lay your life down. Lay your life down for the brethren. That doesn't sound like I'm getting anything, Jesus. It sounds like I'm laying stuff down. It sounds like I'm giving up stuff. And Jesus says, yep. But if you lose your life, you will find it. But whoever finds his life will lose it. So it's like holding on to sand. The tighter you grip, the more it slips out. But you lay it down, and what you wind up with is a surprise. In my journal, I wrote these words this past week. I said, Lord, I believe you are the source of all that thrills me, even when I'm craving something else. I believe you offer in your very person the deepest level of inner joy, peace, and satisfaction, and the purest form of it available to man. In fact, according to your word, your loving kindnesses are better than not just the contents of life, but better than life itself. And so Jesus says, you lay down your life and you know what you get? You get me. You get more of me. And when you have more of me, that's living it up. That's what life is all about. It is about more of me, not more of it or more of that. Can you get with that? Can you believe this? Can you receive this? Can you trust that I am sufficient? Can you trust that I make everything beautiful, that I enrich the smallest of things, that in my touch, the simple becomes magnificent, that by my touch, the fish and the loaves of bread are turned into a feast, but that it's all about me, as we saw last month. I am the extravagant one. The stuff is just a reflection of me. My hankering for football, the roots of that are in him. The roots of our deepest desires are found in him. And so when we lose sight of that, we try to extract from the stuff and the external life what can only come from the root, from the source. That's why it's empty. That's why it doesn't last. So understand that living it up means laying it down. And then finally, the mindset is this. Understand that spreading the joy of Christ, spreading the joy of Christ is significant. And you can underline significant. Understanding that spreading the joy of Christ is significant. Paul calls it fruitful labor, his intentions for them to make progress and have joy in their faith. He called that fruitful labor. If I hang around here, that will mean fruitful labor for me. And later on in the context, he describes what that would look like. Your joy and your progress in the faith, your joy in Christ overflowing. If I can work that effect in you, if God can use me to create that effect, it's fruitful labor. So understand that spreading the joy of Christ is significant. We don't take joy very seriously. We really don't. I mean, joy is sometimes, it's just not taken as seriously as other attributes like prayerful. That person's very, when we think of someone being spiritual, that person's very prayerful, or that person's very, very faithful, or that person really knows the word, or that person is real effective in witnessing. But very rarely when we think of someone really being spiritual, joyfulness is not necessarily the thing that pops up. When you think of leadership qualities of Christians, a strong Christian leader, Does joyfulness pop up? No. Boy, that person can really speak the word, or that person can really, he can do this and do that, or she can do this and that. But rarely do we say, you know what, that person is just a joyful Christian, period. So joy doesn't always get the respect. Joy doesn't have a whole lot of street cred. You know, I mean, if the kids sing the song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And when we hear them sing it, we say, oh, that's cute, right? But if I stood up here and said, let's join in worship. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in. You guys would look at me like I was crazy. Because it's not a serious worship song, right? That's for the kids. That's why I said, understand that joy, spreading the joy of Christ, is significant. Joy is not a toy. Joy is not a toy. It is important to God. Joy was one of the things that Jesus most fervently prayed about as he was about to face the cross. The thing that was on his heart before he was executed, I want my joy to be in them. I want my joy to be made full in them. Joy is important to God. Israel was commanded to have feasts and to celebrate and rejoice in the Lord. And in fact, more soberly in Deuteronomy 28, we read these words. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. How important is joy to God? Thank you, Lord, that I'm under the new covenant. Because there are days when that iron yoke would be choking me. Amen? Amen? I just used the verse out of Deuteronomy to illustrate that joy is an important thing to God. It's not trivial to talk about spreading joy. 1 Chronicles 16:33 tells us that when the Lord comes back, the trees are going to break forth in joy. Doesn't say the trees are going to pray or the trees are going to be faithful, or it says they're going to just break forth in joy. Scripture indicates that joy is a protective covering for us. In Philippians 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to say the same thing again. It's no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is also a testimony. The reason why it's significant is joy is a testimony. I warned her as she came in today. I told her I was going to pick on her, and now it's time, Keisha. Sister Keisha Claxton over here after church last Sunday and after hospitality, and I'm in my office gathering my stuff up, and she cornered me in my office. And she just went on about how her relationship with the Lord has just been rejuvenated. And she talked about it on this hand, and she talked about it on that hand, and she talked about it on a third hand. And she was just going on and on. And I stood there, and I, A, marveled at the radiance coming forth from her. I celebrated her joy. And then it became contagious. Because when we were done, I came home and I told my wife about it. I said, boy, Keisha Claxton cornered me in the office, and she was going on about her relationship with the Lord, and it was so exciting to see, and I was celebrating. I'd been affected by that joy. And then I told Elder Yakey when I went over to see him, and I know I told Elder Bobby when we had breakfast together, and I know I told Brother Elder Bill Newell, when he and I got together, I've been just spewing it forth because it's genuine and it's infectious. It's a testimony. It encourages me. It makes me say, you know what? There is a God at work in the lives of his people. And one of the effects is he's bringing out our joy. And he wants to use each one of us to affect that in one another. Even when you take it out of a Christian context, just put it in a secular context, there's something spiritual that happens in us when we see someone truly enjoying what they are doing. Whether it's in sports, whether it's music, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's on the stage or the screen, when you see someone genuinely in love with something, there's an attraction. There's a fascination. You find yourself being pulled into it. Was it Huck Finn or Tom Sawyer? I get them mixed up. Painting the fence. Tom Sawyer. He wanted to get some help painting his fence. And what did he do? Oh, I love painting this fence. Oh, it's just wonderful. I'm just having so much joy. You know the rest of the story? And so it is in our joy in the Lord. It is a testimony, not something that's forced, something that's faked, but the genuine joy of the Lord is a testimony to the world and to one another. So I am going to conclude by declaring this week, brothers and sisters, this week coming is the Joy of the Lord week for Valley Brook. This week, the Joy of the Lord week. Now, of course, we want to be filled with joy all the time, but we're going to make a special focus this week. And I'm asking you to prayerfully consider being more than just a nice person this week. I'm asking you to consider how to be more than just a pleasant person or a patient person. I'm asking you this week to prayerfully consider this question, the one that we started off with, the one that is the main question or the main idea for this morning is, what can I do today to increase the joy in Christ of someone else? Just think about it. Pray about it. Sit with the Lord about it. Let him inform your heart. Let him inform your emotions. Let him engage your imagination. And trust him to help you to release the power of the joy of the Lord in the life of another brother or sister. That's what I have to say.